Well, amen. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. While you're turning there, the children may be dismissed to children's church. Thank you for standing on the promises, those of you that are able to. If you're able to stand, it is always good to do so. I'd rather stand on the promises than sit on the premises, is what I say. But even if you're not able to, the picture there is that we are standing on the promises of God. That is His spiritual promises to us. Praise the Lord for that. Take your Bible. If you are in Matthew chapter 5, I invite you to stand if you're able to as well. And we will look again at the Beatitudes this morning. The Scripture says that seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Would you pray with me again this morning? Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, as we come before it, we realize that it stands over us. We submit ourselves to it. And I pray this morning that You would quicken Your word to our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Would You give me the words that You would have me to say? Would You empower me to preach? And Lord, would You take Your word, and even as You promised, would it not return void, but bring forth that which You have appointed it to accomplish in our hearts and in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're looking this morning at blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We live in a day and age of contradiction. Have you noticed that? Things often seem upside down. You will find people, we live in a day and age where people are prone to declare their own rightness, or the fact that they are right about a certain matter. The opinion, the position that they hold is the correct one. And there is no mercy shown towards anybody that would hold a different opinion. We live in a day and age in which we are told that we are tolerant, and we are to be tolerant. And the only thing that we are to be intolerant of is intolerance. And so if somebody can proclaim their goodness while beating somebody else over the head with a crowbar, they can proclaim their own rightness while showing no mercy whatsoever. That's the world system, but that's not Christ's system. Christ says that happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, we preached on the first three Beatitudes last week. Blessed are, happy are, the poor in spirit. That is, those that recognize they have a need. You see, that at the root of the world's problem today, it's at the root of our problem, mankind's problem all throughout history, is pride, arrogancy. The idea that we are right in and of ourselves, and that we have it all figured out. But being poor in spirit means, it necessitates that we recognize that we are needy, that there is something lacking in our own life. And Jesus said, as we looked at last week, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are those who mourn. When we realize that we have lack, there comes a mourning over what we lack. What we lack is righteousness. What we lack is wholeness. What we lack is, because of our sin and because of our corruption in our very nature. And so we mourn over that. But that mourning leads to comfort as we find comfort in the Lord. And then it leads to meekness. And there's a progression here. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for, what's the word? Righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is being in right standing with God. Righteousness means that everything is whole, that everything is proper and in order with how God intended it to be. Righteousness in our homes means that our homes are ordered the way God wants them to be ordered. Righteousness in our personal lives means that our lives are ordered the way that God intended it to be ordered. And so what we find in our life is that things are not as how God intended it to be. Have you ever noticed that? It's very easy to sit down and to point fingers at the world, but if we're honest with ourselves, we sit down and we take stock of our own life, we'll realize, no, I don't measure up to the righteousness that God intends for me to have. So what's to be done? Well, Jesus says, blessed are those who realize that they are lacking. Blessed are those who begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. The way that we begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness is first we have to see God in His righteousness. We have to see Him in His perfection. We have to see Him for who He is. I mentioned last week that the prophet Isaiah was in the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah. He was proclaiming woe on all the nations around him. But then when he saw the glory of the Lord revealed, and he said, I saw him and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled, his robe filled the whole temple. His glory filled the temple. I saw him in his perfection and his holiness, is what Isaiah was saying. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm one with unclean lips. The prophet of God recognized God's righteousness, His holiness, His perfection, and he saw his inadequacy in light of it. But then it caused him to desire more of who God is. This is what the psalmist says. In Psalm 17, David writes, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness begins by recognizing God for who He is. And when we see God for who He is, it should create in us, first of all, a sense of inadequacy, but then as we see that inadequacy met by the Lord in salvation, it should stir within us a desire to know Him more, and then to be transformed by Him to become more and more like Him. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Righteousness is something that God first gives us in Christ. We've talked about that, the imputed righteousness of Christ is that which justifies us. It makes us holy and righteous in God's sight. It's that great exchange that took place upon the cross, whereby we enter through salvation and faith in what Christ has done. It's where Christ, the perfect holy righteousness of Christ, is placed upon us, and our sin is taken and placed upon Christ, and He paid for it once and for all time upon the cross. We're made holy, righteous. That's justification. What Jesus is talking about here is the continued effects of that justification. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. They will see the need for righteousness not their own and greatly desire God's righteousness. And then they will be filled with a righteousness that comes only from God's Son. This is what Paul talks about. If you would, turn with me over to the book of Philippians. Paul describes this longing to be right in his heart, this longing to be made whole. Paul in the book of Romans talks about the war that goes on within him. Even as a believer in Christ, there's this great battle that takes place within him. He says, "O wretched man that I am," at the end of it. He talks about this battle with his flesh. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about his desire to be found righteous, not by his own work, but by Christ's accomplished work. And then the results from it. Look in Philippians 3, verse 8. Paul says, "Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law." In other words, this attitude, this idea of self-righteousness, that I can achieve it on my own. He says, I don't want that. It falls short. It doesn't satisfy. "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God," or from God, "by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Notice what Paul says. Paul says, I want Christ's righteousness, and having Christ's righteousness makes me desire to know him more. Paul says, the more I know of Christ, the more I want to be like him. The more I know of Christ, the more I rejoice in what he's done for me. The more I know of Christ, the more I want to be transformed by him so that I live a life not only pleasing to him, but a life that is demonstrating his transforming power, his grace to those around. Paul says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him even in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul says the righteousness of Christ is so glorious, so transforming that I want to know him intimately in every way, in his power, in his suffering. I want to be conformed even in his death. That's the picture we have in baptism, isn't it? That we're being conformed to the image of Christ. But then notice this in Philippians 3. He says, not that I have already attained, neither am I already perfect. Here's Paul at the end of his life. He's saying, I'm not perfect, folks. Guess what? Neither are you. And you certainly know that neither am I. He says, not that I already attained or were already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. What Paul's saying is, listen, Christ has gotten a hold of me, folks. Here's what's happened. He has forgiven me when I was trying to do it and earn it in my own flesh. He came to me and he transformed me by his power. Who was Paul? If we go back a couple of millennia, Paul was much like many people today, proclaiming his own goodness and demonstrating his own goodness by relentlessly seeking out those who disagreed with him and trying to destroy them. His righteousness was based on trying to destroy other people and trying to keep everything, every aspect of the law himself. Now we look at that and we say, well, how foolish is that? But that's how many of us actually operate. How many people operate. They try to demonstrate their own righteousness by tearing down somebody else. Oh, it starts very young. You can see it with kids, can't you? Oh, what happens? You're not as good at some particular activity as somebody else, so what do? You try to pull them down to your level and demonstrate how good you are by criticizing somebody else. Well, that's what Paul was. But he says, that's not what I want anymore. Christ got a hold of me. Christ transformed me by his grace. He gave me what I lacked. He gave me his perfection, his righteousness. And I want to know him more. Because the transforming love and power of the Lord Jesus Christ was given to me, who is not only so far unworthy of receiving it, he says, in effect, I was running from it. I was trying to destroy it. And yet the Lord Jesus sought Paul out and gave him grace. Brother and sister in Christ, the Lord Jesus sought you out and gave you his grace. He gave you his righteousness. And so Paul says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has gotten a hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What Paul's talking about is this desire that's been stirred up within his heart. He's been so transfixed, so transformed by what Jesus has done for him that he says, I want my life from here on out to become more and more like Jesus. Well, that's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. You know, the reason many people aren't satisfied, many believers aren't satisfied in the Christian life. Well, I don't know about you, but I know this for myself. When I encounter seasons in my Christian walk where it seems like I'm unsatisfied, if I sit down and I get before the Lord, you know what it is that has taken place? I have replaced in my heart or in my life a satisfaction that comes only from Christ. I've tried to replace that with something else. In other words, I've run after something else and said, oh, this will satisfy me. But what Jesus tells us is there's only one source of true satisfaction, and that is Christ. In Isaiah chapter 55, he says, listen, take heed, ho, he says, those of you who thirst, come, drink of the fountain of living water. He says, come to the waters, you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Isaiah is telling us what the Lord Jesus Christ would later tell us. He would come, you remember when Christ was met that woman at the well. And there at the well, he asked her for a drink. And she's shocked by that. Because of the cultural differences, because of the fact that she's a woman, he's a man, they didn't talk. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan, all those things. She's shocked by it. And then she says, well, why are you asking me for a drink? He said, if you knew who's talking to you, you would ask me for a drink and I would give you living water. So that you would never thirst again. And that starts a conversation and she goes all over the place trying to avoid the issue. And at last, he reveals to her that he is the source. He is the fountain of living waters. He is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Afterward, Jesus went up to the temple another time, and he cried out with a loud voice, everyone who thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, John chapter 7. In another place, John told the people that he was the bread of life. In other words, what Jesus was saying is there is a hunger in your soul, there is a thirst in your heart that can only be met by the righteousness that comes from a personal relationship, from knowing and trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work for you. A Christian, whenever we move off of that, whenever we try to satisfy our hearts with something other than Jesus, we begin to hunger and thirst again. And that's right. That's good. But it should be a reminder that Jesus is our soul's only satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the righteousness that comes only through Christ, through faith in His name, the righteousness that is given only by Him. For they shall be satisfied. They'll find the satisfaction of knowing that Jesus is the bread of life that gives eternal life, and He is the fountain of living water that never runs dry. When we find Christ as our righteousness, it does something in our heart. And that leads us to the next beatitude. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I was talking earlier, there's a contradiction in our world today. The one thing that we don't find is very much mercy, very much compassion. But a person whose heart has come to the place of recognizing that they have a need that can only be met by the righteousness, by the holiness, by the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person who recognizes their need before the Lord and is grateful for what God has done for them, there's a transformation that takes place in their heart. And it begins to evidence itself by demonstrating to others the very same thing that they've received. You and I have received abundant mercy, have we not? We've been given great grace. The more that we see how unworthy we are of receiving that grace, the more our hearts will say, "Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm grateful for what you've done." And then in turn, the more we should be merciful to those around us. Here's how this plays itself out. As I was looking at this passage this week, I was saying, well, if we're to be merciful, we first must understand the mercy that we've received. In what ways have we received mercy? Well, you look at this particular word, and there's a couple of ways that it's used in Scripture. The first way demonstrates a mercy that comes in the sense of pardon or forgiveness. It's that mercy that Christ gives from the cross when He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's a mercy that means it's completely undeserved. It's total forgiveness for a debt that has been paid. Jesus demonstrated it by talking about a man that was owed over $10 million to a ruler, and he is called to give an account in that day and age, $10 million. He couldn't pay it. And so the king sat down and said, "All right, we're going to forgive every single sin of it." That's wonderful, great mercy. Amen? If you had a debt and suddenly it was fully paid, what should your heart attitude be? Thank you. And then gratefulness that expresses itself in mercy towards others. Well, Jesus said, no, this man ran out. The very first thing he did is he found somebody that owed him money, and he demanded, this man owed him $10,000. He demanded full payment right there on the spot, and because he couldn't pay it, he had him thrown in prison. Now, the ruler heard about it and said, "I demonstrated so much mercy to you, and you couldn't show a little bit of kindness to somebody else?" And had him thrown into prison until he paid his full $10 million fine. Well, Jesus was talking about, he says, "Go and understand this, I will have mercy and not sacrifice." What Jesus was talking about was demonstrating forgiveness that comes when we understand that we've been forgiven so much, that we have been pardoned so much. Here's what Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 24 says. It says that through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Oh, brother and sister, we are in and of ourselves, we are destined for judgment. In any moment, we should rightfully be consumed by the righteousness of God. And yet, by the righteous wrath of God, and yet his mercy is so great that we aren't not only consumed, he gives the rain to the just and the unjust. He gives us what we don't even deserve. And so he says, his compassions fail not, they're new. Every morning you wake up, God's giving you his mercy. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, Jeremiah says. Therefore, I will rest in hope. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We've been given mercy through pardon, through forgiveness. Well, what that means is that you and I should be merciful to those who wrong us. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Right? What is that reminding? It's reminding ourselves of what God has done for us. I need to demonstrate. I need to reflect that. I need to act in the same manner towards others. I need to be merciful towards others. There's another way that mercy is used in the Scripture. The other way is compassion on the frailty, on the weakness, compassion towards the need of others. Blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the road, called out to the Lord Jesus as he heard that he was passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have what? Mercy on me. What was it that he desired of the Lord? He desired his compassion. He was blind. He could not see. He desired his help. He was in desperate need of help. And so he called out to him and said, Lord, show mercy, show compassion towards me. I'll share you a little story. One time a family was sitting around their table and they were talking about, how can we show mercy or compassion towards others? And as they began to talk, they said, well, who do we know that has need or that's been going through a hard time in life lately? And they began to list some people out, and one of them raised his hand and he said, well, I've been going through a hard time lately. The mother and father turned to the little boy and said, well, yeah, I guess you have. With your broken arm, is that what you're talking about? He said, well, yeah, that. But really, I've been going through a hard time lately because I have to set the table every night. Sometimes our perception of need can vary. Yes, that was my son. Sometimes our perception of needs can vary, right? But here's the point, other than just to tell you a cute story. Here's the point. We all have need. And so, as people that have been given great mercy by God, as people that have been the recipient of God's compassion, as people that understand that what I have today is not really by my hand, but by the great, merciful, compassionate hand of God. Paul said, what do you have that you did not receive? The Lord has given it into our hand. Then we should be people that are generous and willing to show that mercy and that compassion that we've received towards others. We should be people that say, Lord, thank you. I've been given so much. How can I demonstrate your love, your mercy towards others? Blessed Jesus says, are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. When we do so, we reflect the very nature and character of God. I want to close this morning by taking you to Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus, the law has just been given. The law is the perfect description of God's righteous requirements upon you and upon me. You read through the law and you realize I don't measure up. And that's good. We need to understand how righteous our God is. You read through the law and you begin to hunger for a source of righteousness outside yourself that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. You begin to thirst for the grace and the mercy that He gives. Now, the law has just been given in Exodus chapter 34, and the people have already failed to measure up. In fact, while the law was being given, the people were worshiping an idol. They had already broken the very first two commandments. God, in His righteousness, had a right to consume them in that very moment. Now here's Moses up on the mountain before the Lord. And he's asked the Lord to show me your glory. And God has told him, Moses, my glory is too bright for you. My righteousness is too brilliant for you. My holiness is too perfect for you. I'll cover you with my hand and I'll pass by and you'll see the remnants, the backside of my glory. So he goes and he stands on a rock. And in Exodus 34, verse 5, it says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is God telling Moses, this is who I am, Moses. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Oh, the very first thing that God tells Moses about himself is, Moses, I am merciful. I am compassionate. I understand your frailty, and I am gracious. Oh, he's righteous. He's holy. He's about to say that. But the first thing he wants Moses to know and to hear is, I am merciful. Long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. By no means clearing the guilty. That's his righteousness. A person who doesn't recognize his need, it won't be cleared. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Do you realize, brother and sister in Christ, that the Lord has taken you as his inheritance? Out of his abundant mercy, he's made you his own. He's brought you to himself. He's made you a part of his family. He says, you're mine. Out of his great love and grace. And then he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.